All right. Chapter 9. As we continue on our road here. So chapter 9, remember Saul is going to be king. Samuel argued with the Lord, and the Lord won, of course. and Israel wanted a king just like the rest of the world. Even though the rest of the world was going to pot, they wanted to be just like them. Isn't it amazing that we still want that way? enough political. So it says there, now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorah, the son of Aphia, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power, a man who was strong, a man who was wealthy, a man who was mighty in the land just because of his wealth and his strength and all that he owned and moved in, all those circles. And he had a son whose name was Saul. His name means asked for, one that was requested. Isn't it neat? here comes the king, and he was asked for, not by God, but by the people. And they're going to get what they asked for. Remember, Samuel has warned them what the king was going to do. He's going to take a tenth of your sons and daughters. He's going to take your fields. He's going to take your ground. He's going to take your vineyards. He's going to take your olive yards. He's going to take everything that you have, and you're going to be happy about it. So Saul has come, a choice young man and a goodly man. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. He was that much taller than the people. One that was requested, one that was desired. And sometimes we desire those things of the world because they look good, they're taller, they're bigger, they're better. And yet they're not the ones that we need. Remember David when he went... Samuel went to anoint him after Saul had died, or not before he died. He was anointed before he died, but Samuel comes into the family and sees the oldest son and goes, "Oh, this has got to be the one because he's so handsome, he's so good, he's so influential." And God said, "No, not this one. Don't look on the appearance of man, but look on the appearance of the one that has my heart, the one that has my ways inside of him. There's a better beauty that's there. There's more of substance that's there than one who looks good on the outside but has nothing on the inside." So here's Saul, taller, bigger, better. And it says, "And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said unto Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, and go and seek the asses. Go and seek these donkeys that are lost." Isn't it amazing that the king's first duty here is to go look for lost donkeys? I think there's a picture coming here, but we aren't going to go there. He sends him out, and it says that he passed through Mount Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalashia, and they found him not, and then they passed through the land of Shalim, and there were not there, and he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not, and when they were come to the land of Zuph, love that name, Saul said to his servant that was with him, "Come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought for us." So, Saul says, enough time has been spent. We need to return. We need to get back home. Remember, there's no cell phones. There's no tracking. There's no Life 360 looking for where they are and the pings coming off the towers. None of that. Everything was done by walking and ministering by mouth. But he said unto him, "Behold, now there is in the city." So the servant speaking to Saul said, "There is in the city a man of God, and he's an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. This man is faithful. This man is full of faith, and everything that he says comes to pass. Isn't that amazing? And how many men do we want nowadays, especially in our governments, that everything that they say comes to pass and it's done rightly? It's done with faith. It's done by the way of faith, and it's done for the right things. Boy, we would love to have one in there that would do that, wouldn't we? But that's what happens when we choose men over God, is that we get what we deserve. And if you want man's ways, that's what you're going to get. But if you want God's ways, you have to go a different direction. I know when Jesus died, they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And we kind of, as Christians, say the same thing. We don't want man to rule over us. We want God to rule over us. God, I want you before I want any man ruling over me. If you send men to rule over us, government-wise, we know that they're there for our good, that they're there for correction, they're there for things that are supposed to be right. They don't always turn out that way. But God, you've allowed them to be there for your purposes to be accomplished. So help us to be content with those things. And that's one thing that we're going to see with Samuel, that even though he berated the people and came against the people, argued with God about it, for a man to come and rule over him, he grew to love Saul because he was content with what God had done. Isn't that amazing? And how many people do we come against that we just can't get along with, even though God puts them in our lives? We can't get along with them. We don't want to get along with them, and we keep walls up against them because we just don't see the contentment that God can bring in the midst, even with people that we don't want. You just, oh, and that's a hard place to get, but that's a place of maturity. That's a place of growth that many of us maybe will never get to before we go home. But boy, it sure would be nice, wouldn't it? We could be so much happier if we didn't have to argue about politics or who was running the state or who was running the country. We could just be content with it and just think well of them. And just, oh, Lord, help. We need to grow. But it's interesting, too, that Saul isn't looking for this prophet, but the servant knew where the prophet was. Isn't it amazing that Saul's going to be king over the land? He's going to be chosen as king, and yet he's not looking for a prophet to rule and to reign and to come over him, but the man who is under him knows where the prophet is, knows where faithfulness is, knows where to go to find faithfulness. And those are the kind of people we need around us, people that will help us to know where wisdom is, where understanding is, where growth comes from, where real maturity ends up to be. Those are the people that we need to surround ourselves with. And here's this man pointing Saul to the right place. Yeah, just so wonderful to see this man come. He's an unnamed man, kind of like the Holy Spirit is for us, to lead us into all truth. And the truth is Jesus. So he's always pointing to Jesus. He's unnamed to us. He's the Holy Spirit, God, the Spirit. But he never speaks of himself. He always points to Jesus. Oh. And here's this man who's faithful, this Samuel. They know where he is, so they're coming to him. Then said Saul, his servant, to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again. And I think this kind of shows Saul's heart, because he's looking to give something so that he can get something. And with God, we can't give him anything. We receive everything from him, but we can't give him anything because we don't have anything to offer God. He's the one that's made us. He's the one that's given us everything that we have. We can't offer God anything, but our hearts, our obedience, our faith, our trust, those are the things he's looking for. He's not looking for us to give monetarily. He's not looking for us to give our stuff to him. He doesn't need stuff. He's the one that's given all that to us. So the servant answered Saul again and said, "Behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver." A shekel is about 65 cents, or it was years and years ago. It's probably $650,000 now. But here's this fourth part, about 22 cents. And I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. He was trusting that the man of God would be able to tell them the way that they needed to go. And again, for me, it's just a great place for us to be, because we're looking to the one who's given us life, and he's also said in Scripture that he's going to guide us with his eye. And the man here, the unnamed man, the unnamed servant, comes alongside and says he's going to be able to tell us the way that we need to go. They knew the way home, but this man was looking for something different than Saul was. Saul just wanted to get back home, and we kind of see why, because he said, "We're out of bread." So hunger is driving him to go back home. It wasn't that they weren't going to find the donkeys. He really didn't care about that. He just knew they were out of bread, and they needed to get home. He's famished. Our stomach leads us, right? But the man, the unnamed servant, is there to point him and tell him that this man can tell us the way that we need to go. And that should be for you and I, just to be able to tell those that are around us, those that have no clue of looking for God, those that have no understanding that God knows our ways and God knows how to lead us in the right way, for us to be able to tell them, we can tell you the way that you need to go. Because we have the answer. We have this hope that lies within us, and we should be able to answer to any man who asks us, what's the way that we need to go? We should be able to tell him what the way is that we can go, that they can go. He said, "Before time in Israel," in verse 9, "when a man went to inquire of God, thus spake he, come, let us go to the seer," or the prophet, "for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer, till they perverted it, and it's even more perverted now, and even the word prophet is perverted now, because we're coming up with people who call themselves prophets that have no clue what a prophet is supposed to be. And then said Saul to his servant, "Well said, come and let us go." So they went unto the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going to draw water, and said unto them, "Is the seer here? Is the prophet here? Is the man of God here?" And they answered them and said, "He is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came this day to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place." In the highest of places, that's where the man of God is going to be. He's sitting in that place. He's above all the other things. And it's not that Samuel was above everybody else, but that he was risen in Christ. He was risen above the things of the world. Remember when Jesus comes out in the storm that happened on the Galilee, and the disciples were in the midst of the storm, and their boat was getting flooded, and everything was going on, and they were scared. It says that Jesus came walking upon the water. It wasn't that he was in the midst of the water getting splashed. He was above the storm that was hitting the disciples. He was above, and that's where he wanted Peter to be. And he invited Peter out not to drown, even though sometimes you might think it might be better if you just drowned him and got rid of him. But we could say that about ourselves too. but he's above. And that's where he brought Peter, was above the storm, on top of the storm, not below it. And that's where he wants us to be. It's not that we're above anybody else. It's just that that's the place that God wants to draw us to. That's above the turmoil in this world, that's above the politics of this world, that's above the issues of this world and the issues of our own hearts. And that's where he wants to draw us. It's not that those things are going to go away, but we can have a better understanding when you can look at it when you're looking down instead of when you're underneath looking up and seeing all this stuff covering you. It's easier to see and it's better to see. You can see the result that's going to come as you look at the storm underneath rather than in the midst of it, swirling around you. That's why for us, you know, talking about politics, talking about the things that are going on, sometimes they just cause us to sink down in rather than to be lifted up above. Lord, help me to stay above and not enter in and not go under. Because so often we find Christians going under the things that are there rather than letting the Lord lift them up and strengthen them. And for us, this is a lifelong process. We're never going to learn all of it, but we can get better than where we are now, right? At least we hope so. That's what God wants for us. So we look to him for it. So Saul says to his servant, well, yeah, let's go. And they found the maidens. And they said, hurry up because dinner's almost ready. The sacrifice is there. The prophet is here. If you want to see him, you need to come quickly. And as soon as ye become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he go up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat until he comes, because he doth bless the sacrifice. And afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. It was time for him to bless the food, time for him to pour out the blessing upon the people. And so he comes to do that. And now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came. Isn't it amazing that he specifically says he spoke to his ear? Didn't speak to him in a vision, didn't speak to him in a trance like Peter when the sheet came down out of heaven, but he speaks in his ear. And for me, the scriptures that always come when I see that is the ones in Revelation. For those that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit says. And are we listening? Because you can't hear unless you're listening. You know how hard it is when you're talking with somebody. And across the room, you hear somebody say your name. And your attention, your hearing automatically goes from the person that's talking to you to my name. I got to hear what they're saying about me. And you don't hear what the people are saying anymore. Isn't that what the enemy does with us? The Lord wants to speak to us. And in the midst of speaking to us, the enemy distracts us. You know how it is when you're reading in the morning and you get your Bible out, you got your coffee, you're in your recliner, you're sitting there, everything is wonderful, and you open up your Bible and the cat jumps on your head. The kids get up 4 hours earlier than they've ever gotten up before. And you go, no! Because you know you just lost everything that the Lord ever wanted to say to you. And it was probably the most important thing, right? My whole life verse just went out the window because I'm never going to hear it again. It's amazing what happens when the word is open. That's how precious the word is. Because if the enemy is going to attack it that much, that must mean that we need it that much. And if we need it that much, how much do we need to spend time in it whenever we can, whenever those opportunities can? So Samuel, but it's amazing to me. It's the day before, it says, and the Lord spoke to him. When did he speak to him? We have no clue. Was it during the day at a meal? Was it while he was having meditations with the Lord, while he was praying, while he was crying out? We don't know. But his ear evidently was open to hear what God wanted to say to him. And so often we're so busy yelling at the driver next to us that we don't hear God speaking to us saying, watch out at the next turn because there's a car that you're going to T-bone unless you listen to me right now. But you're so busy yelling at the person next to you that you never see him. And kaboom. Oh, Lord, I always want my ears open to what you have to say to me. Please, Lord, there's nobody more important to me than you are. There's nothing I need to hear more than what you need to say to me. I don't need to hear the weather for the 30th time today. I need to listen to what you have to say to me. Because you don't remember what the weather is anyway. And besides that, they're always wrong. So why do you listen to them 30 times a day? Because I need to know what to wear tomorrow. No, you don't. When you get up, you find out. Okay, this is good. Here we go. Anyway, that's your weather forecast for the day. So his ear was open before Saul came, saying, tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. So Samuel, this is my prayer. This is my hope for this man. Even though God knows the outcome, this is God's hope for this man, is that he would be a man of God who would do exactly what God wanted him to do. He would be a man that would be a captain. He would be a man that would save the people out of the enemy. He would be a man that would hear their cry and pay attention to them and minister to them. And yet Saul doesn't become any of that. Sure, he wins a couple of battles, but in the end, he loses his head. Literally. And loses his mind in the midst. Becomes possessed and obsessed with the things of the enemy. And we don't want to be in that place. God's prayers for us are always for good and not for evil. His cries for you are always for good and not for evil. That's how much he loves you. That's why he sent Jesus to die in our place, to save us from our sin and to give us real life. Not to give us a half life, but to give us real life. And it's only he that can give us real life. Your money's not going to give you real life. You're still going to get old and die. Your Social Security isn't going to give you golden years. The doctors that you visit every day are going to get the golden years. They're going to get all the gold that you have. Those things aren't going to help. The only one that's going to help is the Lord. And we need to be, we want to be those things that he has for us. That we could be saving those that are around us and giving them hope, listening to their cries and ministering to them in the midst. So when Samuel saw Saul, say that fast three times. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, behold, the man. I know what you're doing now. I just lost you for the next 5 minutes. sorry about that. See what I mean about the enemy coming in and just distracting you? You just lost it. Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people. The Lord speaks unto him again. He's busy looking for a man, but he's not so busy looking for a man that he still can't hear the Lord. He's looking for a man, and the Lord speaks, and he hears him again. So in the midst of paying attention to the things that are around him, the Lord speaks, and he still hears him. That takes a quality that most Christians will never find, of being able to minister in the world and yet still hear the Lord speak. And that should be the cry of our hearts, especially in the days that we're in. We're in days that are just awful. And you know the news. You've seen all the stuff that's going on. We know it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. How much more do we need ears to hear the way that we need to go in the midst of this? Because you've never been here before. The laws have never been like this. The opposition has never been like this. The persecution has never been like this. And we're in days that we need more and more to hear God speak. And not, not for, he's speaking, yeah. He's calling Blaine and saying, Blaine, wake up, Blaine, you were sleeping again. So this is the man, this is the one that's going to reign over my people. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, I pray thee, where's the seer's house? It's amazing. Saul comes looking for a man of God, can't find him. And so he goes up to a stranger and says, hey, where's the prophet? Oh, isn't it amazing? Hold your place here. Go to Isaiah 53, because I think this is just a great picture of what we see in Isaiah chapter 53. And it's a chapter we should know. It's a chapter we should be in a lot. But in Isaiah chapter 53, it's just such a wonderful place. It says, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground, a dryness that's going to be in the world, he's going to grow up in that place. He hath no form nor comeliness, that when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. Saul didn't recognize Samuel, just like when Jesus came, the church at the time didn't recognize who Jesus was. And not only didn't recognize him, but then didn't want him. Because he wasn't what we thought he would look like. And the things that he does, Lord, I don't recognize you in the midst of my situation. I didn't think my life would come to this place. I don't recognize you here. There's nothing in this place that I desire. But in that place of hardship, so often we find the sweetness of the Lord, the comfort of the Lord, in a way that we would never know in any other situation. And boy, that's the sweetness that we want to have. I always think of when I go through this of Dave Elander, and some of you know Dave from Calvary Rochester, and he was one of the first worship leaders that I ever had at Home Bible Studies. He used to bring a ukulele. Can you imagine worshiping to a ukulele? Give me a break. And yet you could always worship. It was amazing. But he was on his deathbed. He just died last year, I think it was. And he was on his deathbed. His wife never got saved. Didn't want the Lord. He came to church all the time. And she just didn't want anything to do with the Lord. She didn't mind Dave. Dave was a little wacky, but he was all right. But she just didn't want anything to do with the Lord. And he's on his deathbed up at the hospital. And the night he died, one of the pastors went up and she looked at him and said, I've never seen anybody with so much peace in my life facing death. I want to know this God that he knows. And she got saved just before he died. Because she saw in that situation, the hardest of circumstances, a sweetness that only God can bring at that time. Dave had to get out of the way so she could get saved. And we think, that's kind of rough. But you know what? He's home in heaven and she's going. There's a little sweetness in the midst of that. Sure, it's hard. But he's got the comfort to get her through. If he's got the comfort to get her saved, he's got the comfort to get her through this time that she's in now. And that's what we look at. Saul comes, can't see this man for who he is, has no perception, has no idea that this man is saved. Have you ever done that? You go into a place and you start wondering if there's anybody that's saved. But you see, we're looking with our own eyes instead of God's eyes. When he's got somebody right next to you the whole time and you're looking all around, there's got to be somebody here. And he goes, well, they're right next to you. Oh, I didn't know they were saved. Because we're not looking.
We're not seeing with God's eyes. We're seeing with our own eyes. This is what a man of God should look like. And instead, you get to look at me. That'll teach you. There's no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised. He's rejected of men. He's a man of sorrows. He's acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Isn't it amazing? The picture that we see of Samuel with Saul looking. Saul doesn't see anything because he doesn't look like a man of God that he thought a man of God should look like. But he's looking with natural eyes and not supernatural eyes. And so often we come to that same place. And I think this is just a beautiful picture of Jesus coming later on. The way that they treated Samuel was the same way that they treated Jesus. We want a king, we don't want God. Ugh. We want a man, we don't want to be led by the Spirit. We don't want to have to go to church, we want to go to parties. Isn't it amazing? And just this morning, to show how dumb man can become, in the news is that fentanyl, which we know kills, is now being laced with animal tranquilizers, and people are taking it. Isn't it amazing? We want that more than we want a relationship with God that's going to bring us life. That's not going to make us end up in our wing. That's not going to make us end up with diseases that we don't know anything about because we've never taken this stuff before. Isn't it amazing what we'll subject ourselves to rather than having God rule over us? Oh. So sad. So back in Samuel here, my 5 minutes was up 20 minutes ago. Sorry, Steve. I am taking away his nap time. We got to work on this. So Saul comes near to Samuel and says, "Hey, where's the prophet's house?" And Samuel answered Saul and said, "I'm the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for you're going to eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go." Isn't that grace? Instead, in some churches, the teachers, the pastors, the ministers, and I'm not, I probably am, but I'm not trying to say bad about them, but they have their own location in the church, so that people can see them, which is okay, to know them, which is okay, but also in a place of prominence at times that they shouldn't ought to be. I know one of the guys that I used to love listening to the most is a man named Damian Kyle. He's out of California, he's a Calvary teacher. Love him. But when we used to go to the Cove and have retreats, he would come a lot of years because he is a great teacher. But most of the other guys would sit together in a group by themselves, almost unapproachable. Damon always used to sit in the back and just listen to what was being spoken. He didn't need a place of prominence. He was just an ordinary guy that just happened to have a gift of teaching. But he didn't want to hold it above anybody else. But what have we done in the churches? We've made them 10-foot high hats so that everybody knows, ooh, the man of God. Samuel comes out. Saul doesn't even know who he is. There was nothing about him. There was no attire that would say, "Hey, I'm this great man." He wasn't being carried on a stretcher so that he wouldn't have to walk like some of the teachers are that we see in the world. He was just walking along, listening to the things of the Lord, knowing that the Lord was speaking to him. "You're going to eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let you go and will tell you all that's in your heart." I'm going to tell you what your heart really is thinking about, Samuel. or Saul, how do you know what's in my heart? God knows, doesn't he? We think we hide it from God, but God knows what's in our hearts. And as for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, set not your mind on them. He goes, wait a second, how'd you know my donkeys were lost? Well, you look like a guy that's looking for donkeys. Notice Samuel knew what was going on with him, but Saul had no clue what was going on with Samuel. The difference in hearts, the difference in directions, the difference in ways. Don't worry about it. Don't put your mind on them, for they're found. They're okay. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is it not on you and on all your father's house? So he's starting to give him an inkling of what's to come. And Saul answered and said, am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family, the least of all the families in the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me? Why are you lifting me up so high? Here's a man who's starting out well, who's humble, who's realizing his position, and yet is going to come to a place of lording it over everyone else, even the people of God. So Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them to his parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee. And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. You wonder, what kind of shoulder? This could have been a big plate. Plump. And Samuel said, behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for you, since I said, I have invited the people. So Saul did eat with Samuel that day. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Saul communed with Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Here's a man that Samuel did not want, and yet he's already communing with him. He's bringing him into a place, even though he didn't want him to be king. He wanted God to stay king over Israel. Even though he didn't want a man to start ruling over the people, God said, do this because this is my will. And because it was God's will, he put himself in that place of ministering to him, even though he didn't like it. Could we do that? God, I don't like what you're putting before me. And sometimes we resist it, don't we? Instead of saying, okay, Lord, if this is what you've put in front of me, then help me to be able to do it. I want to be able to do it. And you can't do it by standing on the side, sitting on the couch going, okay, Lord, anytime now, put it in me. You start acting on the promise that God has already given you. And that's what Samuel has done. He starts ministering to Saul in that place. And they arose early. And it came to pass about the spring of the day, or the early morning time, that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid thy servant to pass on before us. And he passed on, but stand still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So as he walked with him, as Jesus wants to walk with us, Sunday we went through the disciples on the road to Emmaus after Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus came along and walked with them. Even though they were going the wrong direction, even though they didn't understand what had happened, and even though they weren't looking for the risen Lord, even though they heard that he was risen, they heard the reports of Mary Magdalene and the others that said Jesus is risen, but these two went out of the city and walked away from the place that the Lord was. Instead of looking for him and seeking him, they were going a whole different direction. But Jesus came alongside of them, and that's so encouraging for me, because sometimes I'm not walking the right direction. Sometimes I'm not walking in the way that's right, and I'm not seeking the Lord in the midst of it. I'm just lamenting that things didn't turn out the way that I wanted them to. And Jesus comes alongside, the sweetness of the Lord, to get us in spite of ourselves, to come alongside of us just to draw us back. Because what happened with those two guys once they got there and they realized it was Jesus? It says that he vanished out of their sight. What did they do? They lamented even more. They cried. They got out their crying towels and stayed there forever and just cried. They ran back to Jerusalem. It was night. They ran all the way back to Jerusalem, 6 miles. No buses, no taxis, no Uber drivers. All the way back. All the way back. Why? Because they had met with the risen Lord and he encouraged them in their faith, and they went back to the place they were supposed to be. Sometimes we're going the wrong direction, to abide in a place that we're not supposed to be. And as we meet with Jesus, we go to where we're supposed to be. Because that's what he wants for us. No, he didn't yell at him once. Listen, bozos, you're in the wrong place. What are you doing? He just sat there with him and talked with him, opened the word. And when he was done, they ran back to be with him. And isn't that our hearts? When the Lord meets with us, even in our despair, we run back to him. Lord, thank you for bringing me back to the right place. So sweet. But here's Saul in this place. Samuel wants to speak to him. And this is basically what he says to him. He says, stand still, slow down, and listen. Good advice for any of us. Don't be so busy, even with ministry, that you can't slow down and listen to what God is going to say. Samuel had a lot to do. Remember, he had a whole circuit that he was going around. He was visiting city after city, judging all of Israel. He was all over the place. But he was never going so fast that he couldn't stop and listen to what God said. Because remember, he even knew who Saul was and where he was going to be. He's coming to the feast tomorrow. Okay, I'll look for him there. You tell me when he gets here, okay, Lord? Okay, I will. And he did. You don't have to hold your place here, but turn with me and we'll finish up here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So many great scriptures. It's too bad we don't have a few hundred years. We could just go through and do all of the scriptures, but I think we got eternity to go through the Bible. So, and you're going to have a great teacher when you get there. His name is Jesus. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's just go down to verse 6. Not just for time's sake, but just to get out of this what I think the Lord wants to speak to us. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Samuel could have been very discontent with what God was doing. He was used to walking with a God that was over a nation. He was used to having God rule and reign. And yet here comes a man whom the people wanted. Not godly men, but natural men wanted a man to rule over him. Didn't want God. And he was against it. But he was content with who the Lord was enough that he could submit himself to that place of letting a man be a king because God had said so. He had brought himself to a place of being content. And Paul writes this to Timothy, another Saul that turned to Paul.
And he was a Benjamin.
There's a lot of coincidences in scripture. I don't know. But here's a man who could look at it, somebody else, and say, Timothy, this is one thing you really have to learn and to be able to pass on to those around you, that you can be content as long as you know godliness in the midst. You aren't going to be content unless there's godliness. And you can't have godliness without contentment. Because if there's godliness in your life, you're going to be content with what the Lord has brought. If you're not content with the way things are or who you are or what God has done to you, then you're not walking in godliness. Those two need to go together. They fit like gloves, right? They're just there for us. But most of us are not content. We're not content with the world. We're not content with our situations. We're not content with what we have. We're not content. We're not content. We're not content. And God says, well, there's no godliness either. And we look at our country and realize there is no godliness. And there's also no contentment. Because if there was contentment, we wouldn't be killing each other. And boy, it just shows where our hearts are. And if it wasn't for the Lord in our lives, we would just be out there just like everybody else. And he just wants to bring contentment to you. He's not against you, even though you've walked the wrong way. He just wants you to be content with who he is in his state, who he is in your life, to have godliness and contentment as you go through this life and through these days. So, Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of it. Lord, how we cry out with the days that we're in, that we wouldn't be so consumed with the days, that we wouldn't know contentment, that we wouldn't know what godliness is. And Lord, no matter how much the world wants to dumb down godliness, you haven't let your standard be moved down in any way. You're still holy. You're always going to be holy. And holiness is the standard. And no one can attain to it but your son Jesus. And as he's in us, and we are your image bearers of who he is, because we're saved, because we're born again of your spirit, Lord, may we bear your image well. That people would know. We may not be prophets, we may not be seers, but we're image bearers of the living God. So, Father, may we represent that well, so that people can know you, not so that they can know us. They don't need to know us, they need to know you. We don't need to be in a place of prominence. We're just like everybody else. We need a Savior. And you're the Savior. So may you be glorified. May you be lifted up. May you be exalted, because you are the only one that's worthy. So we just praise you and worship you today and give you thanks. And we just thank you for all that you've done today. Thank you for all that you're going to do. And just ask, Lord, that your ways would be accomplished in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.